Our scripture this morning is John chapter 6, verses 25 through 70. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come unless the Father has enabled him." From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. This morning, as we continue our series on evangelism, we pick up kind of where we left off. And I say kind of where we left off because we're not picking up exactly where we left off last week, but we're picking up a little bit where we left off. Now, last week we talked about salvation. And I said that it was key to understand that there are three modes of salvation. Can anybody say, remind us what the three modes of salvation are? Young Cameron isn't here this week, unfortunately, to bail everybody out. So some of you older folk are gonna have to dig deep into your memory. What are the three modes or the three tenses or the three forms of salvation? They all have these Latinate names. They all end in ation. Anybody remember? Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Yes. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. All of that is salvation. Deliverance from sin comes in three tenses. God has delivered us from sin if we are saved. God has delivered us from sin. He is currently delivering us from sin, and He will deliver us from sin. We have been delivered from God's judgment in justification. God has made us right in His eyes. He has taken away the penalty and the punishment of sin. He's taken away any legal punishment that we could face for sin. When we stand before God in judgment, He will look at us and say, paid in full. Just as Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid, it is done. You can never again, if your faith is in Jesus, if you've been born again, you can never again have your sin thrown back in your face and God say, you're not welcome in heaven, you're not welcome with me because your sin has been paid for. You have been justified. You have been made right with God. The second mode is sanctification. Sanctification is the process whereby we live like people who have been forgiven. We become like Jesus Christ. In justification, we've been declared in Christ. God has said, you are in Christ. In sanctification, we are made like Christ. We become like Jesus. We become holy. It is a process of being made like Him, being made holy because He is holy. Be holy, for I am holy, says our God. And the last is glorification, whereby we are made glorified. It's not a tricky term to come up with the meaning. It's we are made to be glorious. We are made to be like Christ. Sin is taken away. The final deliverance from sin happens in glorification. Sanctification is the process whereby sin is taken away from us. We no longer live in sin. Glorification is the event, the process whereby we are made perfectly like Christ and totally delivered from sin. And we said last week that this happens by what? The main text last week was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We receive salvation through what? Through, and not by, lest any man should. Yeah, there we go. See, we know this. You guys, this is awesome. I should have brought more candy today. I just brought enough for me. Yes, this is excellent. So we receive salvation, not by doing good works, but we receive salvation by grace, which this is all over the John passage. It's grace. The Father has to draw us. The Holy Spirit has to enable us. We're received by grace, not by works, by grace, because Jesus has done something. Jesus has provided a gift. He has provided it, not out of justice, not out of mercy, but out of grace, something that satisfies the justice of God and allows God to be merciful. We've been saved by grace, and we receive that grace through faith, through believing something. That's the point Paul is making to the Ephesians. He's saying, you're saved by grace through faith. You're not saved by works. You're saved unto works, but you're not saved by works. You're saved by believing something, by putting your trust in something, by relying on something. And the question is, what do we believe? What do we believe? That's the key question. So, in keeping with this, if we want to be better able to share our faith with others, if we want to be better able to evangelize others, if we want to be better able to lead people into salvation, we ought to know what the gospel is. We ought to know what they need to believe to be saved, right? If we want people to be saved, and we believe, as 2 Corinthians tells us, that it is our job to be ambassadors of God, leading people into salvation, we ought to know what we need to tell them to believe if we want them to believe the thing that we want to tell them, right? Just as Paul says in Romans 10, he says, how can they call upon the one of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear unless someone tells them? They can't call on Christ if they haven't heard about Christ, and they can't hear about Christ without somebody telling them. So if we want to share the gospel, we need to know what the gospel is. Make sense to everybody? I mean, is this a logical step? Okay, good. I'm not even going to give you time to nod ahead because somebody might be saying, no, Luke, you're wrong. So we're not. I'm going to cut you off there. But gospel is what we want to talk about today. What is the gospel? What does that mean? Well, gospel comes from an older English word, which was Godspell. Godspell. Godspell means good news. Godspell means good news. God meant God and good, and spell meant news or a word. Incidentally, you don't have to write this down in your sermon notes, but you know how witches cast a spell? It's the same root as spelling, like learning how to spell words, because they closely associated reading with witchcraft. So that has nothing to do with the sermon. That was just kind of a fun little factoid. So if you're ever doing like trivia or you just want to impress your friends, just you can let them know. So anyways. But yes, gospel means the good news. And gospel comes from a Greek compound word. It's a compound word, euangelion. Euangelion. Now, I have a friend here who speaks modern Greek. Loyal, euangelion in modern Greek is pronounced how? Evangelion. Euangelion became evangelion. Euangelion became, and evangelion became evangel, right? It became evangelism. So euangelion, it's a compound word. Eu means good. Eu means good. And angelion means a message. The euangelion, the good news. So we get the word English by just kind of translating it from the Greek, and the word translated from Greek means the good news, the good message, the good information that needs to be told. That's what gospel is. It is good news. And so the question is, when we share the gospel with somebody, what are we telling them? What is this good news that we want to tell people? What is the good news that we want to share with them? Now, there are a lot of opinions on this. I'm going to be honest. There are a lot of opinions. There's a lot of disagreement. I bet if we went through this room, we're not going to do it because it would take a long time, but if we went through this room and I asked everybody, I said, can you please tell me what the gospel is? Tell me what the gospel is. We would get, however many people are in here, we would get that many answers. There is a lot of disagreement, a lot of confusion, a lot of frustration. People get kind of angry about this. People get kind of feisty about this. What is the gospel? There are some people who want to tell you that the gospel, and this is biblical, but they say the gospel is that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, and he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And they say, well, look, Paul says it. That's the gospel. Okay, yeah, that's certainly part of the gospel, definitely. And some people want to say, well, look, Luke, the gospel is good news, so anything that's good news is the gospel, right? Like the fact that because God is transforming us, because the Holy Spirit is in the world, that slavery ends, right? William Wilberforce and the Clapham sect in England, they ended slavery. Christianity ended slavery in the Western world. And they say, look, that's the gospel. Slavery ending is the gospel. I mean, yeah. I mean, it is good news. It's good news that comes from Christ. Yeah, that's true. But what does the Bible say? If we want to look at the uniform text of the Bible, what does the Bible generally say is the good news? Is there something we can look at in the text of Scripture that clarifies it? Because some people say, well, look, Paul says the gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul does say that. But Paul is being very specific for a very specific reason. And people who say, look, Luke, all the good things that happen in the world because of Christianity, that's the gospel too. It is, but maybe you're extending that a little bit further than is warranted. Maybe you're extrapolating that. Maybe those are the byproducts of the gospel and not the gospel itself. That's good news that comes because of the good news. But what is the good news? Christianity for the past 150 years, Protestant Christianity has tried to boil the gospel down into a series of intellectual abstract facts that you have to agree with. That's what Christianity, that's what evangelicalism has tried to do, is try to take all of this and try to turn it into a couple historical facts that you either agree with or disagree with. Generally, they're this. You're a sinner who deserves to go to hell. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Because God loves you and because you're a sinner, God has to find a way to forgive you. Because God is just, he will not simply overlook sin. Somebody has to pay for it. Jesus Christ died for your sin, and by believing in him, you'll have eternal life. That's generally the way that we've boiled it down. That's generally how we present the gospel. We say, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's true so far as it goes. That's very accurate. All of those statements are true. All of those statements are biblical. And all of those statements are necessary to believe to be saved. But are they the gospel? Are they the capital G gospel? Are they the gospel as the Bible presents it? And I want to say no. No, this form of evangelism that we've all lived in, grown up in, been part of, that form of evangelism that says, look, I want you to believe a handful of abstract historical facts. That's not the gospel as the New Testament presents it. That's not the gospel as the early church presented it. That's not the gospel as the apostles presented it. Not because it's untrue, not because it's false, it's very true, but because it's saying too little. All of it's necessary, but it's not saying enough. The gospel, as the New Testament presents it, is not believing a handful of historical abstract facts. The gospel is believing in Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, friends, Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. We believe in Jesus Christ. And in fact, we'll come back to John here for a second. But look with me, if you will. Look in John chapter 3. Everybody knows, you don't even have to look there. You know John chapter 3. What does John chapter 3, 16 say? Whosoever believes in him, but we're quoting. So whoever believes in what's the central thing there? What? Jesus, right? It's not saying, will you believe this set of facts that I put on this tract? It's not, will you believe in a series of theoretical and theological statements? Will you believe in him? The presentation of the gospel in John chapter 3 is believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Mark's gospel, which we spent an entire year on Mark's gospel, the first verse of Mark 1:1 is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with the assumption that everything that follows Mark 1:1, all the way through chapter 16, whatever verse you want to end Mark in, all the way through there, is the gospel. That's Mark's point. Luke, Matthew, they're called the what? They're called the Gospels. We call them Gospels because they are presentations of Jesus Christ, who is the good news. He is the gospel. Turn with, you don't even have to turn. Never mind. Don't even bother turning because we all know this story. Acts chapter 16, Paul is in prison. They're in Philippi. Anybody ever been to Philippi where the Philippian jail? Loyal has. Jim, were you there? So one person been there. So the Philippian jail, they're in the Philippian jail. They're sitting there. They're singing hymns. At about midnight, what happens? There's a great earthquake. Yeah. And what happens? Their chains fell off. The jailer, whose job it was to keep people in jail on pain of death, sees the gate's been opened, sees that the shackles have fallen off, looks, and he's about to do what? He's about to kill himself. He's about to fall on his sword. And Paul says, Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Don't hurt yourself. And the man looks at Paul, looks at Silas, and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in these 5 points from a book of Romans that I'm going to write later. I'll get to it, I promise. But I want you to believe that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that Christ died for your sins and that by believing in him, you'll have eternal life. Is that what Paul says? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. John chapter, and I could give you a whole laundry list of passages in the New Testament like this. If you want, go search the Bible for believe in Jesus, see how many hits you get. Believe in Christ, see how many hits you get. It is all over the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, when we read the New Testament with clear eyes, with open eyes, not reading as we've been taught to read it, not presupposing that the gospel is a set of abstract facts, but just looking at what the New Testament says, if you want to see how the New Testament presents salvation, salvation comes from allying yourself, from uniting yourself, from setting yourself under, from claiming allegiance to Jesus Christ. The Bible presents salvation. The Bible presents the gospel as believing in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ. He is the good news. It's all over here. It's all over here in John chapter 6. Jesus says, I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of heaven. I give life. I am given by the Father. He doesn't say a bunch of acts that I'm going to do are given by the Father. He is given by the Father. Jesus is given by the Father. Jesus is the one God has given us. Jesus is the one who brings us salvation. It's by allegiance to Jesus. It's by entering into his kingdom that we have salvation. Brothers and sisters, how many people do you know who know the facts of the Bible? But you know they don't know Christ. You guys ever met somebody like that? They know all the facts. They could pass a theology test. Heck, they might even be preachers. A lot of them are. But they don't know Christ. They know the facts. They know the stats. They can quote the passages. But they don't know Christ. For them, it's just an intellectual game. It's just, can I know the right things? Can I say the right words? But the Gospels and the New Testament present salvation by allegiance to Christ, by following him. That's what Mark's gospel is all about. That's the way Mark says it. John says, believe in him. Mark says, follow him. Matthew says, make him your king. That's what the gospel is. It's making yourself a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, do you have to know the facts? Well, you got to know some of them, right? If Eliza said, I believe in my dad, and she said, and I believe my dad is a 7-foot-tall basketball player from China, you would say, well, you're believing in somebody, but you're not believing in your dad, right? You got to know the facts. If you say, I believe in God, but God is a God who always answers my prayers exactly how I want, and he's going to do wonderful things for me, like give me a Lamborghini, and no, that's not the real God. Okay, that's a fantasy God. A God that always just tells you you're right, that's not really God. We have to believe the facts. They're facts that we need to believe. That's why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write them, so that we can believe in the real Jesus, not a fantasy Jesus that we've made up. But the gospel is Jesus Christ. Now, this makes things a lot harder and a lot easier. It makes things a lot harder because if we want to share the gospel with somebody, that means that we need to share Jesus with them. You can't just hand them a tract. I'm not bashing tract ministry. I'm not saying there's not a place for it. But you can't just hand them a series of facts for them to believe. It's harder in that sense. You can't just memorize a Romans road. You can't just memorize a method and think that that's going to be effective. It's harder in that sense because you got to think on your feet. You got to know more stuff. But it's easier in another sense. Why is it easier? It's easier because instead of thinking that evangelism means walking up to random strangers on the streets and saying, hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and personal Savior? Well, let me tell you 5 fun facts about Jesus, and then you'll believe. I mean, it's effective sometimes. It's not effective very often. What I'm recommending for us is instead of doing that, instead of this confrontational evangelism where we just try to surprise somebody and say, surprise, become a believer in Jesus. No. Instead of randomly accosting people and throwing Bibles at them, what if instead of that, What if instead of that, we begin by talking to people we already know and already have a relationship with, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family? And instead of just trying this hard sell presentation of the gospel to them, this hard sell presentation of you're a sinner going to hell and Jesus is the only way to be forgiven. I mean, that's a conversation ender. I mean, it's either going to go really well or really poorly if you start there. I'm not saying there's never a time to start there. There are times. But that's a really tough place to start. What if instead of starting there, we try to be a little more biblical? What if instead of starting there, we try to be a little more apostolic? A little more like the early church, and instead of starting with, you need to believe this series of five things, what if instead of starting there, we say, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? Tell me, what do you believe about, what do you believe about Jesus? Tell me what you think. And you begin a conversation. And as time goes on, you in this conversation, you're able to correct erroneous things they believe about Jesus. Maybe over time, you're able to tell them why you love Jesus. You're able to tell them good and glorious things about Jesus. You're able to open up the Word of God to them and show them how excellent Jesus is. Because Jesus really, truly is excellent. Jesus really, truly is beautiful. Jesus really, truly is wonderful. What if instead of all this pressure to get people to follow the Romans road or whatever method we've memorized, what if instead of doing that, we invite people to join into a conversation about Jesus? What if we ask them to join us on a path? And it's going to be slow. It always is. Things that are worthwhile almost always are slow. Well, what if we invite them in a path and have a conversation with them, a long conversation about who Jesus really is, and invite them to fall in love with the person you've fallen in love with? What if instead of this high-pressure sales tactic, we just, little by little, day by day, we try to show people how wonderful and how glorious and how beautiful Jesus is, how excellent he is, how gracious and how good and how loving that he did die for us, that we are sinners who deserve God's punishment. We do, and that's true, and that's necessary. You're not really telling about Jesus if you don't tell that part. And that he did die a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death for us. You're not really sharing the gospel of Jesus if you don't say that. But we don't have to give everything to everybody in some shotgun blast where we're giving it all to them all at once and then they got to make this snap judgment. What if we follow the practice of the early church of slowly trying to, piece by piece, make sure that they have a very clear picture of who Jesus really is so that they can make a decision based upon love and trust rather than how good our argumentation is and how strong our rhetoric is and how convincing we can be? No one's going to be saved unless the Holy Spirit draws them, brothers and sisters. Nobody. I don't care how good your method is. I don't care how excellent your rhetorical skills are. I don't care how well you've memorized your method. No one comes unless the Father draws them. No one is born again unless the Holy Spirit gives them new life. The gospel is Jesus Christ. It's bigger. It's more beautiful. It's more wonderful. It's more comprehensive than any of our little methods, than any of our little checklists. Jesus Christ is God himself in all of his glory, all of his wonder, all of his beauty. Brothers and sisters, my invitation to you, to us, is to share the gospel, to share the good news, to be evangelists. But by doing that, in sharing Jesus, not a set of facts and figures, not a series of arguments, but sharing the God-man, our Savior, our Lord, our God, sharing Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us Jesus. We thank you for the gift that is Jesus, and we thank you that Jesus isn't just a gift that you gave 2,000 years ago, but that you're still giving the gift of Jesus, that Christ is in us and we are in him. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for the gift that is yourself, that you are so good, God, that you give yourself to people who don't deserve it, people who can't earn it, people who can't work for it, that you give yourself out of love and grace. Thank you, Jesus. Teach us how to share you with others. Teach us how to share the truth about you and make sure that other people can receive you as the bread of life that gives life to the world. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.